Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a short psalm of just 6 verses, so why don't we just read through it together this morning? And why don't we stand as we read the 23rd psalm together? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep. And as, Lord, we come into a new year, we pray that even this hour you would refresh us in our understanding of who you are and what your heart is toward us. Lord, that we might know you in the way that you've revealed yourself, and that by knowing you properly and correctly, Lord, that that might impact our lives in a tremendous way in the days to come. So bless now your word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn and greet one another before you're seated. All right, well, this morning we're going to draw our text from the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And I think it's appropriate on this first Sunday of the new year to just make sure that our concept of God is the right one. Because our spiritual well-being is dependent on it. If I have a wrong concept of God, it's going to result in spiritual sickness, really. But if I have the right concept of God, it's going to lead to prosperity of soul. And that's what we're looking for in this year to come. And so verse 22, the Lord speaking. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, the thing that really strikes me here, first of all, is that this is God's instruction to Moses and Aaron. He says, this is how you are to bless the people. This is what I want you to say to them. This is what I want them to understand when they think of me. One of the big problems that has occurred over the long history of the church is a failure to properly represent God from leadership. And oftentimes to give the wrong impression or to put forth a concept of God that isn't true to who God is. Many people have been really sort of repelled from drawing near to God because of a wrong concept of God, because they got the wrong picture. Maybe it was something that just, you know, developed in their mind, but maybe it was something that was communicated to them through a preacher, or maybe it was something that they saw in a parent or an authority figure who claimed to be a Christian. But it just so radically messed up their concept of God that it caused them to not want to have anything to do with God. And that's a sad and a tragic thing. God wants to be properly represented. As a matter of fact, later in the life of Moses, you might remember Moses in his frustration with the people of Israel, he himself failed to properly represent God. And he presented to the people an attitude of hostility and anger and impatience, as though that was the Lord's attitude toward them. Maybe you remember that incident where Moses, they're crying out for water, and Moses says, "Must I strike this rock and get you water, you rebels?" But that wasn't God's heart for the people at that time. He was compassionate concerning their plight. And that misrepresentation on the part of Moses cost him the promised land. Because he misrepresented God, because he failed, as the Lord said, to sanctify the Lord before the people, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. So God takes serious the representation of him. And he wants to be properly represented. And so he tells Moses and Aaron, "This is how you're to represent me to the people. You're to put my name upon them, and I'm going to bless them." Now, as we look at this pronouncement here, we see a few things. We see, first of all, that our God is a blessing God. We see that our God is a keeping God. We see that our God is a smiling God. We see that he is a gracious God, that he is an attentive God, and then ultimately that he is the God of peace. And so we want to break that down and look at each one of these different things that are stated here in this pronouncement. And so we see from the first one that the Lord is a blessing God. What do you think of when you think of the word blessing? The word in my mind just conjures up favor and goodness and abundance. And that's the idea. When we talk about the blessing of God upon a person's life, we're talking about the hand of God upon a person's life in a favorable way. We're talking about a sense that the Lord is with that person. But you see, this isn't something that's limited to just a certain few people. It's available to all of God's people because he is a blessing God. But again, I think sometimes we think of God in almost the opposite way. We think of God as not really wanting to bless us, but just sort of, you know, looking for an opportunity to judge us. We think of God as impatient and irritable and intolerant and upset and easily angered. And, you know, we have a feeling that at any moment he could just, in his wrath, just sort of blow us off the face of the earth. But this is not the picture of God. This is a distortion. The true picture of God, as is being revealed right here and other places in Scripture, is that the Lord, our God, he's a blessing God. And his first desire is to bless us. All the many, many places throughout Scripture where God tells us how to be blessed. He tells us so many different ways to experience his blessing. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so forth. There it is. God says, this is how you can be blessed. Or as Jesus would say in what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Again, God giving us instruction on how to experience his blessing, because he's a blessing God and he wants to bless us. And as we start off this new year, it's so important to start off the new year on the right spiritual foot, knowing God is for me. God's not against me. God is not upset with me. He doesn't have sort of an underlying seething that's developing where one day soon he's just going to break out in judgment against me. That's not the Lord. The Lord's heart, his desire is to bless because he is a blessing God. He wants his favor to be upon our lives. Now, sometimes people think of blessing strictly in a material sense. They say, well, if God's going to bless me, I guess what I'm in for is an abundance of material prosperity coming my way. People think of it in those terms. And although there might be some of that, that is really a shallow view of it. What we're talking about is a prosperity of the soul that no material thing on earth could even come close to providing for us. It's that our soul is prospering, that we're prospering spiritually, that in our heart and in our mind we're overflowing with joy and with peace and with just that sense of God's hand upon our lives. I love what we read in Nehemiah, who continued to refer to the good hand of the Lord that was on him. He just sensed that God's hand was upon him. And may we sense that in this year to come, because our God is a blessing God, but he's also a keeping God. Our God is a keeping God. Our God protects us. He watches out for us. He's concerned with us. This is why Jesus said that we're not to be worrying like the unbelievers worry. We're not to be all stressed out and concerned over the things that are going on around us in the world, because we have a heavenly Father who knows what we need, who knows our plight, who knows our situation, and who is committed to watching over us and keeping us. And in so many different ways throughout the scripture, we see that God is a keeping God. We see how he kept Israel through their journey in the wilderness. We see how he kept them against their adversaries. We see how Jesus, when he came, how he kept those followers of his. And then we think of how we're told by the Lord about God's concern for us. Over and over again, Jesus tells us things like that. And so God is watching over the affairs of our life, and he's keeping us. And I think this point of being kept by God has been so beautifully illustrated in the situation with our pastor. As I shared a little bit on Sunday night about the things that had developed prior to this incident that have actually proven to have kept him from something more severe in regard to this stroke. When Cheryl and I were living in London and ministering there, we had a woman who had joined us in the ministry, and her name is Ina, and Ina was from Finland, and she was a nurse. We became close friends with her, and since we came back 10 years ago, we've stayed in touch, and she's been all over the world, Israel, Australia, and different places. But a few years ago, she settled back down at home here. And about 6 months ago, Cheryl started saying to me, you know, I need to get Ina into my mom and dad's home. We need to have her there. She's wonderful. She's godly. She's a nurse. They need that kind of just security. And Cheryl felt really, really strongly about this. So she would talk to me about it, and she would mention it to Ina and, you know, pray a little bit and mention it to Chuck occasionally. But, you know, about a month and a half ago, it all sort of came together. Ina was looking for a place to stay temporarily, and Chuck and Kay had an open room. Anyway, she ended up there in the house. And we realize now that it was her presence there and her medical background that enabled her to immediately diagnose what was going on with Pastor Chuck and get him the treatment and get him to the hospital, those things that he would not have done for himself, because you know how he is. I mean, you know, he said to her, "I don't want to go to the hospital." She said, "You're going to the hospital." But in doing so, the Lord used that to keep him from a more extensive damage through this. And so, you know, we can look at this and we can see how God has kept. And then, you know, even watching now as he's been, you know, through the hospital situation and now into the rehab, and it's amazing. The Lord has just surrounded him with believers. And many of the doctors and the therapists and the different people that are working with him, "Oh, Pastor Chuck, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad that we can minister to you." And here's a classic one he told me a couple days after he'd been in. He was going into, I think it was either the CAT scan machine or the MRI, and the guy says to him, "Yeah, so I heard you're a pastor." And Pastor Chuck says, yes, I am. And he says, "Well," the guy says, "Yeah, I know Chuck Smith down at Calvary Chapel." And Chuck looks at him and says, I am Chuck Smith. So I don't know. The guy probably hasn't been here for a while, but so, you know, again, just, you know, seeing God's keeping hand as he's gone into the rehabilitation center there. You know, again, just a number of believers there. And Cheryl walked in to visit the other day. And as she walked in, she was talking, I don't know if she's talking to her mom or to my daughter or something. And there was a group of ladies sitting there. And all of a sudden, one of the ladies said, "Is that the voice of Cheryl Broderson?" And Cheryl's like, "Yes, that's me." And she says, "Oh, I listen to you on the radio all the time, and come and pray with us. We're just praying." And then Pastor Chuck was saying he joined them for the prayer meeting the other day. So, you know, in all of that, I'm sharing that to say we see the keeping hand of God. We see how the Lord watches out for us. And that's not just the case with Pastor Chuck, but it's the case with all of us, God's children. And many of you have similar stories and testimonies as to how God has kept you, your loved ones, your family members and things. And we see over and over again the evidence of this keeping God that we serve. But then we also see here that the Lord, he's a smiling God. And when it says, "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee," that's really the idea that's being expressed. That God would smile upon us. And remember, again, this is what the Lord is saying to Moses and Aaron to say to the people. And this is God's disposition. It's a disposition of friendliness. It's a disposition of kindness. And he's smiling upon us. He's not frowning at us from heaven. But he's smiling upon us. He's looking upon us with delight as we, as it says in Psalm 103 so beautifully, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But just looking with that love and that affection upon us as his children. He's a smiling God. And then he is a gracious God. May he be gracious unto thee. And I want to sort of couple these two things together. God's, again, his heart toward us is a heart full of grace. I love the word gracious. I just like it. It's one of those words that it makes me feel good just to hear it. A gracious person, a person who's kind, a person who's benevolent, a person who's patient and loving and considerate. This is how God is. A.W. Tozer, in his classic book on the attributes of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, this is what he said in regard to this point. He said, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good toward men. His is tender-hearted. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. The whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky, and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us." What a beautiful picture. God's disposition toward us, kindness. He's cordial. He's benevolent. He's full of good. But yet, so often people have the wrong perspective, the wrong concept, the wrong view. Some years ago, I was counseling a young lady here, and she came to see me, and she's filled with anxiety and all, and she, you know, told me that she just felt that God was angry with her, and that the judgment of God was soon to fall upon her life. And I asked her, "Well, have you done something that, you know, you think might bring that about?" And she said, "Well, I can't really think of anything, but probably." And this is what I said to her. I said, "You know, I have a daughter." I was speaking of my youngest daughter. And I said, "You know, she can be very naughty at times." And I said, "But you know, I have never, ever ceased to love her with all my heart. Even when she's naughty, I love her totally and completely." And I said this, "And if I, who am sinful by nature, if I have that much love for my child, how much more love do you think that God has for you, who's not sinful?" And that's really what Jesus told us, didn't he? He said, if you being evil or sinful by nature, if you know how to give good things to your children, if you know how to love them and patiently endure with them and all of that, how much more God? You see, our God is a smiling God. He's a gracious God. And what a difference this will make practically for you and for me if we get up in the morning and get out of the bed thinking that we serve a blessing, keeping, smiling, gracious God. You know, if nothing else goes right throughout the day, it doesn't matter. Because this is the God that we know. This is the God that's committed to us. This is the God that we're serving. But he goes on and he says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee." And this speaks of the fact that God is an attentive God. God is attentive. He pays close attention to the details of our life. Now, again, many people have different ideas of God, and some have formulated them in a way that, states rather concisely their belief. And there is the idea that is known as deism. Deism is the belief in a God, but he's a God who's afar off. He's a God who stands at a distance. He's a God who created everything, but since then, he's been disengaged from it all and just sort of letting it all go on and follow its natural course. The God of the Bible is not like that. And I don't know how it was that men came up with this picture of God. They certainly didn't find it in the pages of Scripture. Because the Scriptures teach us the opposite of that. That God is, he's attentive. He's very interested in our lives. He's interested in the details of our lives. And again, of course, Jesus taught us these things. You remember, Jesus said this. He said, "A sparrow cannot drop to the ground without your Father's consent." And then he said, if God is so concerned about the birds. You remember he said, look at the sparrows. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather things into a barn, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And if God takes care of the birds, how much more will he take care of you? And then he adds, oh, you of little faith. Because so often our faith is small and our thoughts of God are the wrong thoughts. And we're thinking God isn't attentive. God doesn't really know. He's not aware of my situation, or he doesn't care about what I'm going through. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's an attentive God. And of course, we know that he is a God of tremendous detail. A great thing to do is meditate on creation, because the one thing, or the two things creation shows you, one, of course, is the power of God, but secondly, what creation shows you is how God is so interested in the details of things. He's got the deepest interest in the smallest kinds of things, details. If you look into the microscopic world, if you look into the world of the cells and all of that, and you see this unbelievable complexity and all of this detail, and then we understand why Jesus said things like, God has numbered the very hairs on your head. So as we enter into this new year, I want you to think about God in this way, that he is attentive. He is watching over me. He is aware of the circumstances of my life. And not only is he aware of them, but he is committed to helping me work through these situations and taking care of me in the process and blessing me as I go. This is the idea of God that we need to have. This is the concept of God that we need as his people. Now, the last point here is that he says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, really, if you just take each one of these things to heart, the end result will be that you will have peace. If you take to heart that you serve a blessing God, a keeping God, a smiling God, a gracious God, an attentive God, that will in and of itself result in peace. What are you going to be worried about? What are you going to be troubled over? Because God's in control. And he's not just in control of the bigger picture of the universe or in control of the, you know, affairs of the world, but he's in control of your very life. And again, the scriptures remind us of these things many times over. And I think a good exercise for all of us this year would be to just, through the scriptures and through good Christian literature, just study the person of God. Cheryl and I, as we were driving in this morning, she was telling me a couple days ago that, you know, something was really speaking to her about the name of the Lord. And so this morning she just sort of said, incidentally, she said, you know, I feel like the Lord showed me kind of my study for the year to come, and it's to focus on his name and just to really come to understand his name in a greater way and all of the implications of that. And you know, she said it was interesting to me, because for about the past year, that's been a subject that I've just sort of been engaged in studying. Going through some of the passages in scripture and just meditating on those places like Exodus 34, where the Lord reveals his name to Moses. A great text there. This passage here, or some of the great passages in Isaiah, the 40s, or the Psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 139. And I found myself over the past year and a half or so being drawn toward books that are talking about the nature of God, and reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer, or One Holy Passion by R.C. Sproul, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And as I'm meditating on these, and as I quoted to you from Tozer this morning, you know, these kinds of things just, they enrich us. But this is the way we want to start the year. This is the way we want to conduct ourselves in this year to come. The automatic result is going to be peace. Now, I don't have to tell you, we live in a tumultuous world. We live in a world that's peace is, you know, slipping away rapidly. But does that mean that we have to lose it ourselves? No. And not only as we just, you know, take each one of these points and embrace them, does that result in peace? But then the additional element here is that God actually gives peace as well. As we ask Him, as we seek Him, He imparts that to us. And so in closing today, this is the Lord's heart for you and for me in this year to come. This is His heart for us. And again, I go back to what I began with. This is what fascinates me. This isn't something that Moses and Aaron came up with. This is God's instruction. You know, if you were to sit down and write out what you would like God to be for you, you could not possibly come up with a better picture than this one. I would imagine that we would all, even in our expressed desire, we would all fall short of what God has laid out Himself here. But this is the heart of God. This is His desire. He says, in this way you shall bless them. And He says, you shall put my name upon them and I will bless them. You know, there's power, believe it or not. We sometimes use certain terms more or less as cliches. We just get in the habit of saying them. Hey, God bless, you know. We need to stop and think a little bit when we say that. Because there's power in that. To bless one another. To pronounce blessing. And as we sincerely from our heart say, hey, the Lord bless you. You know, there's something to that. That's what the priest were to pronounce over the people. And the Lord says, when they do that, they're putting my name upon them and I will bless them. We're a royal priesthood. We're all of us priests. And we can engage in pronouncing the blessing upon one another as we realize the power of this blessing and as we just sincerely express it to one another. And so I want to do that this morning. Just pronouncing upon you this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And may this year, this new year before us, 2010, a new decade. And I don't know why I'm so excited about this year. Because, you know, I don't get excited about too many things. But I just, you know, I just have this sense that it's a year of blessing. The Lord has blessing in store for us. Not just us here, but for His people generally. And I'm excited, I'm thrilled, but to go into the year just knowing that God's hand is upon our lives, that His desire is to bless us because our God is a gracious, blessing God. May you receive the blessing of the Lord today and in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are this God, the true God, the living God, the blessing God, the keeping God, the smiling God, the gracious God, the attentive God, the God who gives us peace. Lord, that You are slow to anger and You're plenteous in mercy, that Your thoughts toward us, which are more than can be numbered, are thoughts of good. They're thoughts of peace. And Lord, as we enter this new year, May we leave behind all of the worries, all of the anxiety, all of the fears that maybe followed us through the past year. May we leave them behind and, Lord, step forward today with a new confidence in you, because you are our gracious God. And may we experience that outpouring of grace upon our lives that will lead to the blessing that you desire for us in this year to come. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.